reading here. Yeah, Treehouse Kids are, of course, it's already up there, I think. But those who are already in the sanctuary, we're going to be reading from the book of Exodus in a moment. Made a mistake here on Sunday morning. I talked about how we're going to be going into the realm of heroes, continuing in last 2 weeks ago's teaching. I thought I was on Daniel, but it actually was on Moses. And so we're going to continue on there with Moses. There's still about two more teachings to do about him. This guy, Moses, of course, is one of the top five men in the entire history of the world as far as making an impact upon the world is concerned, things Moses did. And the good thing, again, about the Old Testament is, I want to repeat again tonight, that the Old Testament concealed is the New Testament, is revealed to us by things concealed in the Old Testament. And so we're going to bring out some New Testament truths again tonight that will be a blessing to you. There is a few blank spots in these notes tonight that will be on the screen here as well, and as well as these scriptures. I've typed out most of them. I'm going to have to read a few of them myself. And we're going to just take and dig into this here, dive into this. So try to take some notes beyond the notes I'm going to be giving here. And we'll see what the Holy Spirit speaks to us here about the man named Moses. Now, again, there's two ways we can learn things in life primarily. We can learn things by the school of hard knocks, by learning things for ourselves, or we can learn things by the examples of people around us. And so on that same line there, one thing we're actually looking at right now for the fall is some of the ladies especially mentoring or being with the younger people in our youth group to be taking and doing some things. There might be life lessons, things you've experienced yourselves in life. There's a whole mentoring program we're going to be tapping into and asking some folks here to just pray about that, consider that, helping to take some youth under their wings here to be a blessing to them and pour some real life lessons perhaps in their lives. We're seeing again across our entire nation, even overseas as well, we're seeing our young generation getting more and more temptations to live a secular, ungodly life. It seems like once they get past their high school years, we don't want to see that continuing to happen here, especially at Tree of Life Church. You want to see our youth have every chance they can have to be strong, mature disciples, not just converts of Jesus Christ, and actually be those who actually not just themselves that are saved, but actually bearing fruit for other people they will influence themselves. I've seen people in very, very ungodly secular colleges leading people to Jesus. So I don't believe you have to go and be totally into the realm of a backslidden heathen type person when you go to a secular college. I believe God makes us the head, not the tail, makes us above only and not beneath. I don't care what age we are. That promise is still, even for those that are 17, 18, 19 years old, we're believing God to have some really strong youth here when they leave this place and go into college, university, or their work life. So Moses also gives us some life lessons, like all the heroes of the Bible do this for us. And everything, again, about Moses' life was actually unique. We said 2 weeks ago, Moses, of course, was born, or he was at a time where they're trying to kill every young child that was being born to the Hebrews. The devil, again, is the prince of the power of the air. He can see angelic movements. He sees things that God is moving and God is doing. So I really believe that the devil knew there was some special child about to be born. He might see sometimes special angels, I think, from heaven assigned to a person or assigned to a people. And he knows that they're up to no good for Satan's kingdom. And so what Satan does, I said, I'm not really sure the exact person here, so I want to kill all of them. I want to make a decree here that every male child born to the Israelis is going to be murdered. And so that's actually, again, we're not fighting there against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in high places. The thought that came to Pharaoh to do that was not his thoughts. He received a demonic thought from the devil himself, I believe, to do that. Just like when Jesus Christ, he was born, how Herod said, I want to see every boy that's 2 years old and younger killed, trying to make sure I don't miss the Messiah. I saw those angels. I saw a movement there. I know there's some Messiah here, and I want him dead. Good news is God always has a plan, and God does not sweat what Satan tries to do, what Satan means for evil. God somehow turns that for the good. And now we have today in the year 2016 some tremendously faith-building stories about how God delivered Moses from the hands of Pharaoh by putting him in a little pitched basket there. And by God's divine coincidences, make sure that Pharaoh's daughter finds him in the bulrushes, raises him, but also beyond that, she actually takes and finds the mother of Moses, not knowing that's who that is, and the mother of Moses gets put into the palace of the king, or of Pharaoh, and actually raises her own son with all bills paid. great food, lobster and steak every night, Rudy's on Fridays, Chewy's on Thursday nights, and these guys, I mean, they're living high on the hog, and this guy's being raised with the best books, best educators, best mentors. His mother could not have given him a better upbringing than he got. Well, the devil meant for evil, God turned it for the good. And the Bible says Moses was raised with all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He would not have gotten that if he'd been raised in a poor woman Hebrew's house in that kind of a culture. So you see how God, again, can turn the tables against the devil no matter what Satan does. I don't care how big the Antichrist he may be one day. God will turn the tables and protect his people and bring blessings through them until Christ returns. Amen? You got to believe that. So we find that Pharaoh, again, his daughter and his own mother raises him up there. He finally finds himself fleeing to Midian because he murders an Egyptian. That also was, God used that in a way to get him out of Egypt into a place of getting character development for 40 years in the wilderness. He also finds his wife there. He marries Jethro's daughter. Not Beverly Hillbillies Jethro, but this is actually a different Jethro, okay? So this guy, he marries Jethro's daughter, and he sees again, finally in the wilderness, after 40 years of character development, he sees a burning bush. And I told you guys, I really believe myself, that what God does is God shows you your soul. He showed Moses his soul, a dried up bush in the desert, and he catches that thing on fire, yet it's not consuming the bush. I believe what God was saying to Moses there was, I'm going to cause a fire to burn in you like you've never seen before. It will not consume you, but it will burn in you to bring deliverance to my people when you say, let my people go. Okay, so that's what God did, I think, for Moses. And so he sees the burning bush. He gives the five lame excuses. Talked about that 2 weeks ago, of why I cannot do what you're saying to do, God. Moses' biggest mistake, I believe, there was actually saying, I can't talk, I can't speak, I stutter. And so he said, okay, and he said God became angry. And when God gets angry, it's because God sees the whole picture, and God sees 30 years and 50 years down the road. He knew that if he raised up the I think it was the nephew of Moses named Aaron to be his mouthpiece, Aaron would mess up and cause some real problems for the Israelites, which he did do that with a golden calf. Remember that time whenever Moses goes to the Mount Sinai, he's getting the Ten Commandments, and Aaron lets the people run wild and have a great big old giant party and get all drunk and everything, and they make a golden calf. Aaron blames it all on the people, not himself. And so you see, even beyond that, there's another time I'm talking about in the future where Aaron rebels against Moses with Miriam, and more bad things take place. So that's why God, I believe, got angry that time whenever Moses said, I can't speak well enough. Let someone else speak for me. So that's what God did. Okay, so moving on here, we find that Yahweh appears to him. The Bible says that the Lord God, Yahweh, appears. And Yahweh actually means the Lord my Redeemer, the Lord my Savior. Many theologians believe this actually was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Yahweh, and appears to him and goes before him to Egypt. And so now your note says the 10 plagues begin. And these 10 plagues had a twofold purpose. One purpose was to show the Israelites God's love, God's deliverance, and God's power for his people. The other purpose was to show the Egyptians that their gods are powerless against the God who is the Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah of all the universe. Okay, you see that. And so the word powerless goes in your notes in that blank spot, the first one you see there. And so what happens here is God knocks off the 10 key demons and the 10 key gods of Egypt. He goes from the weakest one to the strongest one. So the first one he knocks off there is the Nile God, where he says, I'm going to take your Nile water, river water, and turn it into blood. And so that's the first thing he does there, is takes and shows your God of the Nile River. I'm going to show that it is weak. He's not got any power. I'm going to turn that water to blood. And unfortunately, the magicians do the same thing themselves. So Pharaoh hardens his heart. 10 times he does that. He ends up with the strongest demon god of Egypt is the god of death. The Egyptians feared the god of death so much, they would not even say his name. And that was the last god that God destroyed and God conquered when he killed the firstborn of all of Egypt. Okay? And so they feared this god a lot. When the death angel appeared and began to pass through Egypt to kill the firstborn, the Bible says he spared the households that had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. This is where the word Passover comes from. We have the Passover where the death angel passes over all the places he sees the blood on the doorpost. The Bible says that God told the Israelites, take a lamb, the best lamb you've got, kill him. You can eat his flesh, but take all his blood and put it on the doorposts of your houses. And when my angel sees that blood, he will pass over your house. And all those that are in the house, not one of them, or even the animals that are there, will not be killed. Now, also the interesting thing here is, some of the Egyptians were starting to see that God was the real God, the God of the Israelites. They said, can we please come into your house with our firstborn? We don't want to, we believe that your God will bring judgment to our gods and that death really will come like you say. And so many Egyptians were actually spared that night in the homes of Israelites. So what it's saying here is they weren't spared because of nationality. They were spared because of the blood. Amen? So Gentiles can now also be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by being born in Israel. We're saved by being bought by the blood of a lamb, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Whenever he sees the blood, the death angel still passes over today. Okay, so let's see. This is where Passover comes from. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, the Christ is our Passover lamb that has been slain for us from the foundations of the earth. They're going to read now Exodus chapter 12. We're going to take a look at this on the screen. You can turn there if you want to as well. Exodus 12, starting in verse 33, is the morning after the 10th plague has happened. You can't imagine how much of a tragic day that was. You imagine here in America, if the firstborn of every family all of a sudden died in one day. Grandparents, great-grandparents, uncles, aunts, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, dogs and cats, every firstborn dies across the entire nation. That is a tremendous tragedy. There must have been this great weeping and wailing going on in that nation as well, as the Bible records. And so here it says in chapter 12, verse 33 to 36, the Egyptians urged the people that they may send them out of the land in haste. Like he says, get them out of here. For they said, we shall all be dead. I think they realized that God has killed all our firstborn. The only thing left to do now is kill all of us. And so it says, please get them out of here or all of us are going to be dead. And so the people, it says, took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They'd asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, of gold, and of clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Okay, an amazing thing here is this. These Israelites have, with God's moving and miracle power, had totally decimated all of Egypt. They had made sure all the crops got wiped out. They let fire come down. Frogs had taken place. There had come lice upon the people. They suffered boils on their bodies. They saw their water turn to blood. They saw hailstones come down and wipe out the stubble in their crops. They saw grasshoppers come and chew up all the crops as well. All these darkness took place that could be felt for days and days. They saw all their nation totally decimated there. Their soul had no strength in it whatsoever. The miracle thing about this whole thing is, as they're leaving the country of Egypt, the Israelites are now knocking on their doors. After going through total decimation, and it says the Egyptians actually were told by them, please, on the way out of here, God tells us to give us some clothing and some silver and some gold. Now, only by God's miracle favor would those folks not slam the door in their face and say, I'm going to get a shotgun, and I'm going to shoot you guys. Get out of here as fast as you can. Somehow, some way, the Bible says the favor of God came on them, and they actually gave the Israelites all this gold and silver and jewelry and clothing for the journey before them that took place. What this should tell you and I is, I think this, your note says this also, the lesson here to you and I is this. No matter how evil the leaders, the word leaders goes in that blank spot, of a nation may be, there are still those that will be in that nation that are touched by the hand of God. No matter how evil a leader or leaders of a nation becomes, there are still going to be people in that nation who have got a heart towards the Lord. And I believe these Egyptians here, they actually were not in Pharaoh's camp. They were only there by force. They had nowhere else to go. And they realized God, the God of Israel, is the true God. Whatever these guys want, I'm going to bless them and give it to them. No matter what our leaders are doing, we're not in that camp ourselves today. I told the church here that several years ago that I've gone to Belarus and Ukraine, which is former Russian nations in the past. I've gone there about 10, 15 years ago. And I have never heard and experienced such anointed presence of God worship as I've experienced in those two nations. Those folks are very, very good musicians, but also they have just got a pure heart. Revival broke out in Russia when that Great Wall came down during Reagan's regime, and God's Spirit just flooded those nations. People came in there just by the millions getting to God's kingdom. People getting baptized in the Holy Spirit there. Churches popping up of thousands of people. And just raw revival breaking out in that nation. And I was right there in the middle of those churches and those people doing leadership conferences for a while in Belarus and in Ukraine. And as I saw those precious believers look just like you look today here tonight, I was thinking how glad I am we never tried to nuke this country. We came so close to having nuclear warfare. And we were actually taught and trained by the media how evil, this is an evil empire that God hates. They're godless, satanic people. And we got to realize the leaders of a nation don't dictate who's in the nation. There are actually good people that have a heart towards God, I believe, even in North Korea, even in Saudi Arabia, even in Syria. There's people there whose hearts are actually leaning towards the living God. And so God's saying, pray for them, bless them. Let's believe God for harvest for them. And know that God's favor on us will be there to help those folks out and be blessed themselves in the days ahead. The good news also is, no matter what even evil leaders may ever rule this nation one day, they will not dictate the church of God in this country going forward. God will still move by His Spirit in this country. No matter who is our main leaders here, what their hearts are like, God will still have His way, I believe, by a praying church, an obedient church in America. Amen? So I believe God for that. So if God can give favor to these Israelites who've just helped to decimate an entire nation, what can God do for you and I as far as favor is concerned? I encourage you guys on a regular basis, be releasing favor over your own life. The word favor is very much like the word grace. It means unmerited blessings and presence. And you guys can, I'm sure, give testimonies here tonight about how you found yourself receiving people's favor at work, people's favor at restaurants, people's favor at car lots. Now, you've seen things take place, how God gives you handfuls of blessings on purpose that you never even merited or even expected there. Just surprises God did for you because His favor is on you. Amen? That favor will last your lifetime on this earth. But I'm saying, let's go ahead and speak those words of favor out. I am favored of God. I am favored at work. I am favored by the Lord every day I rise up in Jesus' name. Because that favor is not because you're greedy and because you're selfish. You need that because you need to expand the kingdom of God by the blessings of favor manifest in your life. Amen? Okay, so they begin to make their way now to Mount Sinai. I call it Sinai. Anyway, it's a 150-mile journey from where they're at to go to Mount Sinai. So it picks up here now, Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 and 22. They're going towards this place. And the Lord, it says, goes before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and go by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or pillar of fire by night from before the people. So your note says, this speaks to us that all of God's children have access to the comfort, protection, and guidance. The word guidance goes in that blank spot, from the Lord. The pillar of cloud by day would shade them from the heat of the wilderness desert they were walking through for 40 years. And you all know yourselves in Texas how refreshing it is when a great big old thunderhead, big old cumulus cloud, comes over the city and causes the whole temperature there to drop down about 5 or 10 degrees. Amen? Well, these guys had a pillar of cloud, which means a great big old giant fluffy cloud, big enough to bring shade to 2 million people at one time. Have you ever seen on TV a rock concert where there's a million people present, like in New York City? There was 2 million plus Israelites. So it was a great big giant cloud that brought a whole lot of shade. Every day they woke up, that cloud was there. Then at nighttime, a pillar of fire was, I'm not sure how the pillar of fire looked, but somehow that pillar of fire was big enough to bring warmth and comfort in a cold desert night. Every night they traveled, or they lived in that wilderness for 40 years. It also brought light as a night light. They could see things around them, snakes, coyotes, jackals, whatever. They could see things. They could get around at night. They could do things at night. And so God brought them comfort, protection, and God also guided them every day by the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. That tells me that every Christian, no matter how weak their faith may be in God, they all have one thing God will always give them, and that is he's going to give them comfort. He's going to give them guidance. He's going to give them protection. God will do that, even for those whose hearts are kind of going away from him, because God did that for every Israelite for 40 years. Those that grumbled, griped, and complained got the same pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. God was equally blessing all of them in that way, okay? So, it's also amazing here that the kings that saw Israel traveling through their territories actually had the audacity and the nerve to try to amass armies to attack them. If I was some king and I heard about in my ears what these guys did to the Egyptians, how God parted the Red Sea for them, how God brought 10 plagues that decimated their entire nation, how God brought them manna from heaven, how God brought them quails every day to eat, how God brought them water from the rock, and how God brought them a pillar of clouds by day and a pillar of fire by night, I would not try to attack a people like that. And yet these guys were so crazy, they went ahead and did it anyway. And they met some tremendous defeats at God's hand. So, as they go towards Mount Sinai, there's two ways they could have gone. They could have gone the short way, and the short way was going through Philistine territory. Now, how many folks know that Goliath was a Philistine? And so the Bible says there actually were giants in the land that actually had, they were at least 9 foot tall or taller. Many theologians believe they were actually the offspring of angels mating with humans that caused the Greek mythology gods like Thor, Zeus, and so forth in the days of old. And these giant nations were there. And so God said, I'm not going to let my people go through the giant territories because they don't have enough faith yet to conquer those giants. Their hearts will faint. They'll get fearful. They'll run. They'll be defeated there. So I'm going to take them the long way around. And that is by the seacoast. So God, to do that, God had to part the Red Sea to bring them across there to go the longer way, the safer way for them to travel. So we see here again, they encounter the second biggest miracle in the Bible. And that is, of course, the parting of the Red Sea. Let's read that now, Exodus chapter 14, Exodus 14, 5 through 7. It says, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, they ran. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariots, took his people with him. He took 600 choice chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. It's amazing here. This Pharaoh has seen 10 plagues break out and is still hardening his heart towards the Lord. You know, the book of Revelation says the same thing. It says, even though they saw the lands desolated there by the plagues, by tribulation, by all the things that happened upon the earth in the last days, they still cursed God, even until Jesus Christ came back. We're living in the same kind of a spirit today as back then. People are going to see some horrible things perhaps take place on this earth before Christ comes back. The Bible says those things won't turn all people to Christ. It'll cause some folks to still stay hardened in their hearts, and they'll still curse God and say, there is no God. Jesus Christ is not the way, truth, and life. I will not bow my knee to him. And the sad thing is they finally see him coming upon that white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says by force, every knee will bow, every tongue will then confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But it's too late for many people. Unfortunately, at that time. So let's move on. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 through 12 says this. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, they saw the Egyptians marching after them. They were very afraid. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, we may serve the Egyptians? That right there is a total lie. The Israelites were begging for Moses to get them out of Egypt. They weren't saying, leave us alone, we want to stay here, we like it here. They were begging God, begging Moses every day, we want to leave this place. How quick people forget what they say to God, what they say to God's leaders. Then he goes on, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. Okay, I'm going to turn my Bible now to Exodus 14 and see what the answer is by God on this. Exodus 14, 5 and 7, or I'm sorry, 13 through 16. And we'll see what it says. And Moses said to the people, back to them, this is Moses' reply and God's reply as well. He said back to the people, and they said all these things, don't be afraid. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, notice this, verse 15, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Many theologians, they want you to notice this here. Moses wrote Exodus. And they said Moses left out the verses where he was actually himself now yelling at God and saying, God, would you please show up? Where are you at, God? Moses left those verses out. Because it says in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry and yell at me? You tell the children of Israel to go forward. I don't know all the facts on this. I just know some of the legends believe that Moses would not write those things he did down. That was actually not so strong. But verse 16 goes on and says this. But God says, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, divide the sea. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground to the midst of the sea. And praise God that happened. Notice again what it said there. Moses left this out perhaps. Your note says this tells us that what God has put in our hearts to do is usually in our hand to carry out. The word hand goes to that blank spot. I want you to catch that tonight. The thing that God puts in your heart is in your heart to do. God has normally put it in your hand already to do it, to carry it out. For example, there's an example today about this. If you have a desire in your heart to lead worship or to sing solos on the platform of churches or make CDs that are going to shake the country, ask yourself, in my hand, do I have a voice that sings? Do I have a singing voice? Do I have a voice that not just my mother says it's a good voice? Do I really know how to sing? Have I taken singing lessons? Have I been trained as a singer? Because it takes training to actually start singing out of your stomach and your diaphragm instead of out of your chest and your throat. Okay? And so, have I learned all the ways to actually be a singer? Because God says here, what's in your heart, you're going to find it first in your hand. Now, let's go beyond that. Ask yourself tonight, do you want a better marriage? God says, well, what's in your hand for a better marriage? What's that mean? That means, are you already following the counseling advice from sermons and books available on having a strong and healthy marriage? Are you reading books about a healthy marriage? Are you getting around couples with a healthy marriage? Are you seeking counsel from folks that have a healthy marriage? God says, what's in your hand, Moses? Take what's in your hand, and then in your heart, finding what's in your hand will cause your heart to get released and bring forth the desires of your heart. Okay, do you see that? What's in your hand will take you to what's in your heart. What's in your hand will take you to what's in your heart. So don't always wait for God to do a big old splash and put you in a place of exaltation in one day. God says, take what's in your hand, be faithful with that, and God will promote you in due time. Amen. I want to say again, back whenever I first began public ministry in 1979, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1978. All I knew then was I loved Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength now for the first time in my life, being saved for 11 years. It wasn't 11 years, it was actually 10 years or 9 years. 9 years. And so I finally, I'm totally on fire for God in all ways. I'm hearing God's voice for the first time in my life on a regular basis. I'm understanding the Word of God for the first time in my life. All I knew about and had in my hand was 35 secular rock and roll music albums and a whole bunch of cassette tapes and a love for secular rock music. God began to put me in the right place at the right time to see the whole culture of rock music in the era of 1979. And through that, began opening doors to me across this country for to go to 300 seminars in front of crowds sometimes of 2,000 people at a time sometimes to expose the dangers of secular rock music culture in America in 79 through 81, 82, 83. And through my desire was, Father God, I want to see people receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want people to get born again. God used what was in my hand, rock music. And Cheryl can testify, we saw hundreds of young people come to Jesus for the first time as Lord and Savior by, in my hand, secular rock music information. God takes what's in your hand, God breathes on that, and God starts causing you to bear fruit. I'm here tonight in 2016 because I used what was in my hand in 1979 that God put with me, okay? I'm not doing rock seminars anymore. Don't ask for one. I'm not going to do one, okay? I'm saying that God will take what's in your hand, and God will bless that, and then God will take you from strength to strength and faith to faith and expand things out, your horizons, as you obey Him. Amen? So I'm saying, what is in your hand? Let's move on here. When the water split, God had moved the cloud to blind the Egyptians. It would have been this path that was made in the water. We see on TV by Charlton Heston, about a 30 or 40 foot wide gap. You cannot move 2 million people plus in a 30 or 40 foot wide gap in 1 or 2 or 3 days. It was 3 days, they said. That it had to be about 1 mile wide, that God put a 1 mile wide gap, very likely, in that Red Sea to move over 2 million Israelites across that place in 3 days. God caused the cloud that actually brought shade to blind the Egyptians so they could not catch the Israelites and kill them. As the chase goes on now and the cloud lifts, the Bible says God made the wheels of the chariots of the Egyptians fall off. And then because of all of that, it slowed them down some more and they could not catch the Israelites. But this is the flip side of that. God's a God of mercy. God gave the Egyptians every chance to stop chasing us, turn around, and go home. I'm going to blind you with a cloud. I'm going to make your wheels fall off. Would you please get the message, says the Lord, and quit chasing my people, lest you see bad things take place in your life. You see how God's mercy was there in the cloud and the wheels coming off. It wasn't there to protect the Israelites only. It was there to give those Egyptians time to repent, turn around, don't drown, and go back to Egypt. Unfortunately, they did not do that. They were stubborn. Their hearts were hard. I mean, the Bible says there, the story is, when the Israelites got across, the water comes right back down, floods and kills all of the Egyptians there, and they find their bodies on the ground, on the shore in due time. Okay, let's move on here. Exodus 15, verse 1 and 2, next chapter here says this. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to God, and they spoke and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider. He is thrown into the sea. We all know that song. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. What this says to you and I here is, anytime God does something for you, stop and take time to give thanks and praise to God. Amen? Even if God provides you breakfast every day, stop and give thanks to God for what God has done for you. Amen? So it's very, very important here. These guys, these Israelites trained by God, they took time, they stopped and said, thank you, Father God. We praise your name for what you have done for us. We're so grateful for this. Now, verse 20 and 21 goes on and says, then Miriam, who's also the sister of Moses, she's also a prophetess, sister of Aaron, wrong person, sister of Aaron, takes her tambourine, her timbrel in her hands. All the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them and said, sing the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider He has thrown into the sea. They now move on. They come to the waters of Marah. And the word Marah means bitter. They come to bitter waters. Okay, now this is where, again, a place here where it's like this. We've been through this teaching now for 6 weeks or longer with Robert Morris. I think this is a time prophetically where God is saying, okay, you Israelites have gone through a whole lot of things in Egypt to make you bitter. You've been enslaved, mistreated there, judged wrongly, ripped off, robbed and stripped, and all kind of bad things have taken place for you guys for decades. It's time to release that bitterness out of your heart and become and let me do a work in you to move you forward in the things of God. They come to bitter waters. Then verse 24 says this, and the people, they complained against Moses, and they said, what shall we drink? This really is pathetic here, because these Israelites have seen God bring water from water. They've seen God do miracles in Egypt. They've seen God part the Red Sea. They've seen God wipe out the Egyptians. And they can't calm down for one moment here and believe that God can bring bitter and bring bitter waters into sweet waters and transform those waters into something they can actually drink there and enjoy. They start griping and complaining so fast. Amen. And I'm saying again to you guys, we're going to all face deserts. We're going to all face some hardships in life, and God will watch our mouth and watch our attitude to see what do we react like when sometimes little tests or little pressures come in our lives. Okay, so there's two things here to take note of here. First of all, you're going to see how God deals with Israel up until Sinai. It's actually been extremely, he's been patient, he's been gracious, and he's also brought forth to them so many good things. They've griped, they've whined, complained. Up to Sinai, God gives them much grace, much patience, and much goodness. Secondly, it shows us beyond this that experiencing signs, wonders, and miracles does not guarantee a heart. The word heart goes there. A heart change and a character development. So the first thing again is, God is being patient with them before Sinai. You're going to see now after Sinai, God starts dealing more harshly and more maturely with the Israelites beyond this. But secondly, it says, signs, wonders, and miracles do not always create a heart change in God's people. That's why, again, a church, a movement, a denomination cannot thrive on miracles and signs and wonders and healings. Those are things that God does, and praise God, we believe God heals, God delivers, God sends forth miracles, but you cannot thrive on that and expect there to be heart changes, because folks that do that, once those miracles and that gold dust and all those pimples and all those goosebumps are gone, those folks are quickly fading away from church services, from reading their Bible, from prayer, because it gets more and more, even less and less emotional and more everyday discipline for God, okay? The good news is, if we go through the feelings and emotion stage of serving God into the realm of faith, we're going to find that there's going to be a constant flow of joy and of peace and of God's presence that will increase in us on a regular basis. Do you believe that? And again, healings, miracles, signs, and wonders will not develop character in your life. You won't become more like Jesus by seeing more healings, miracles, and signs and wonders. It takes an inward work of the Holy Spirit in us to form his character and nature inside of us. Now, it may create gratitude and thanksgiving for what God does to heal your daughter, your son, your wife, husband, whatever else. But I'm saying we need to have the Word of God wash us and bring the full counsel of God to us to bring lasting heart change. So, God then displays one more redemptive act in verse 25 of this chapter, where it says they have the bitter waters of Marah, and God says, cut down this tree and throw the tree into the bitter waters, and it will become sweet. That tree represents what? The cross of Jesus Christ. They cut down the tree, they take the wood, they throw it in the bitter waters, and what it shows us today is this. No matter how bitter your life has been, the cross will make your life sweet and make your life new and take all the bitter junk you've gone through in life and wash that away, as only it can do. Amen. There's so many redemptive things that God did throughout the entire Old Testament there. This is one more example of how God did this. This displays the cleansing and transforming work of the cross. No matter how bitter your life has become, it's going to become sweet after Jesus Christ gets done with you by the cross. Amen. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26 goes on and says, and he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So, this means God wants you well. Now, we can't go and involve in a long time here about healing and so forth, but I want you to understand, as far as my position in healing goes, I believe God wants every person who's sick or diseased to be healed. I believe that's what God's will is. The Bible says every person that Jesus prayed for healing, was healed. Okay? That's what God wants. The fact is, no matter who the healing minister's ever been, whether it be Oral Roberts, whether it be folks of times past like Amy Simple McPherson, or whether it be Catherine Coleman, or J.J. whatever Allen, whoever those guys may be, these great big tent revivals, none of them had even 50% rate of folks getting healed they laid hands on and prayed for. None of them did. Okay, so I'm saying to you guys, you're not going to find 100% healing take place every time by praying for folks who do need that. But the fact is, keep on praying and believing for healing anyhow. Because you will find more faith comes, more folks will get healed, you'll find bigger success rate will take place. The more you practice your faith, the more healings will happen upon the earth. Amen? So I'm saying, don't quit, don't get discouraged. Folks who don't get healed, keep on going on anyway, because you will see more and more folks getting healed, and you'll see faith and revelation come more and more to you for that. I want to also say this thing. Sometimes dying is God's ultimate way to heal people. Some folks that are 85 years old, every breath they take is painful. They've got constant headaches. They got cancer eating their throat away. Those folks, to die, they're being healed by God with a brand new body, a glorified body. They are happier where they're at in heaven than ever been before on the earth. They're not sad. They're not in a depressed place. They're not in a bad place. They're in a good place. Amen? So sometimes healing takes place by God taking their lives on to heaven. But I'm saying, don't be quick to tell folks that are 35 years old that's what God's will is for you, okay? Sometimes be quiet, okay? Just don't say anything sometimes that comes to your mind, okay? What I'm saying to you guys is this. The whole world, Earth, is actually needing healing. Our deserts are getting bigger. Our fish are going backwards in population. Our rainforests are shrinking. Our populations of animals are shrinking. The ozone layer is shrinking. The Bible says 5 times at least the earth will wear out like a piece of clothing. But it says, then Jesus Christ comes back. He burns the world and the elements with fire. Behold, new heavens, new earth. Old things pass away. Behold, all things, even the earth, becomes new. Amen? So even the earth needs to get healed. That's why, again, I encourage you guys, don't get too zealous in hugging trees, recycling everything you get your hands on, and not letting smoke leave your gas grill, lest you take and cause the ozone layer to get depleted there and kill some whales. Okay? I'm saying, do your part. Don't be foolish. Don't litter. Get you a Prius if you want to. Drive your Prius and make sure we can save some bald eagles, perhaps, or warblers. But I'm going to drive my regular, just normal, medium car, okay? I'm going to say, you guys, just be careful what you do as far as honoring the earth goes. The earth is going to wear out like a piece of clothing. We need to be wise stewards of it, bless it, pray for it, do our part to steward it, but don't worship the earth, okay? We are made here to be on the earth, not to worship the earth, okay? Let's close now as James comes here to help me out here, please. Exodus chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 in closing. And we're going to pray, and I'll give the next part, part 3 on Moses, next week here. We'll get some more truths. Hopefully tonight you've enjoyed this. We learned here some things about Bible truths, about favor. We learned about, again, how God works in character development for us. We've seen things here, again, about how God works in healing, what God says about sickness and disease in a nutshell, how God also takes and deals with ungodly people and brings favor to us, to the blessings come upon our lives in the midst of evil leaders around us upon the earth. Exodus 16, 1 through 4 says this. Let's look at that quickly. 16, 1 through 4. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat down by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." These are all lies again. The Israelites were not eating like this great food in Egypt. And these guys had nothing to complain about at all. Then verse 4 says this. The Lord says to Moses, "Behold, these guys have not reached Sinai yet. I'm still going to show mercy and baby, immature kindness to them." That's what they are. He says, "Behold, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. They shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." What this shows you and I is you don't have to be perfect to still receive provision from the Lord. These guys are still griping, whining, and complaining. Now, beyond Sinai, you're going to see that God starts dealing a little bit more harshly with the Israelites. He says, "Okay, you guys have been babies long enough. It's time to start growing up. You start griping anymore, there's going to be some real consequences from that. I'm going to start spanking you guys, okay?" And so he tried to get them to grow because he realized you guys are going towards giants. You can't conquer giants and you can't possess the land I'm going to give you with the kind of baby faith you've got right now. You need to get your hearts and character lined up with mine, that you might hear my voice, have my faith, and face giants and conquer them as I've ordained you to do in the land. We don't have to be perfect to receive from a loving God. That's the fact today, though. Let's pray tonight. Let's just take a bow our head, close our eyes, and just ask God to just give us, seal these words tonight that were spoken. Father, we thank you that you are a good God, a merciful God, a God that shows us, reveals to us by your word, by your examples of God, by your people in days of old, how you deal with us even today in 2016. I pray tonight, Father, that you would take each one of us and help us be those who always pause and give thanks and praise for everything you do for us. The homes we live in, the cars we drive, the food we eat, the families we enjoy, the churches of God we have to come together in like this tonight, the freedom we have to praise and worship our God in this nation of America. We give you praise and thanks every day for the goodness you display among us. Father, also we praise you tonight. We have faith to speak out over ourselves. The favor of God shall be my portion every day. And also, Lord, to give you thanks and praise that you're a gracious God, who though we are imperfect, you, O God, are perfect. And you don't always treat us the way that our sins would deserve to be brought back on us. I pray, God, that you help all of us not walk in religious bondage or seeing you as an angry God trying to find a reason to spank us. But you're a God that gives us handfuls of blessings on purpose, while at the same time helps us to grow and mature in the things of the Lord. I praise you, God, and thank you, Lord, this night that you, O God, go before us, that you'll bless, O God, this word that was spoken. It does not return void, but accomplishes everything you want it to. Let us, O God, have this week, we pray, divine appointments take place to share the love of Jesus with those around us we come in contact with that need this. I pray, God, you bring us back here this weekend rejoicing in the good things you've done in us and through us. And I praise you, God, you're going to give us, Lord, reason to rejoice for the good things you do among us this coming Sunday as well. We just ask all of these things in Jesus' name. This coming Sunday, I'm going to start a brand new series here on honoring the presence of God. I'm going to have every message will be different. And so try to come back if you can with that, but also realize we need our hearts prepared, I believe, and open to receiving, honoring, embracing more of his presence in our lives. And we'll see some ways to do that and what God says about that in his word as well. So God bless you. Have a great night. Great rest of the week here. And again, last one out tonight. I can turn those lights out. Do that, please. God bless you, folks. All right. Thank you.